as we sit, shall we pray? Father, I pray that you would take the faltering words from my lips, and by your presence and by your spirit, you would speak your words of life into our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. I have to say, I've been slightly unsure of whether I was right to have picked the same gospel reading for the last four Sundays. But something happened this week that completely assured me that I was on the right track. And that was when Margaret told me what her mum had picked for her funeral, which is this coming Friday. She picked Be Still for the Presence of the Lord, which is one of the songs that we picked for Evelyn's funeral. But she'd also picked the readings. And the reading that she really wanted at her own funeral was Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. We talked about the poor in spirit, those who know that God is in charge. We've talked about the meek, not the doormat, but those who know their place within God's kingdom. We talked about those who mourn, those who show mercy. We talked about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who have a passion for God, and those who are pure in heart, those whom God has made pure. So we just have two left today to finish this mini-series. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Children of God is an equally valid translation, I assure you. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's almost common parlance in our society today. It's very easy to read those words and hear, blessed are the peacekeepers, for they shall be called sons of God. We have peacekeepers all over the place. We have peacekeepers in Afghanistan. We have peacekeepers in Iraq. We have peacekeepers in Bosnia. We have peacekeepers all over the world. But I don't think that's the role that Jesus was talking about. The role of the one whom Jesus is referring to is not to keep the peace. You've heard that said, perhaps in a relationship that you, someone you know, and the relationship is struggling. Oh, I'm just keeping the peace. Keeping my head down. Gently, gently, little oil on the waters. Just keeping the peace. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are the peacemakers. There is a difference between one who keeps and one who makes. Jesus talked about it in the parable of the talents. There were three servants, two who made and one who kept. And I think that's directly relevant to what Jesus is talking about here. A peacemaker is engaged in a situation actively. It's not about trying to just keep everything, you know, calm down, folks, calm down. It's like a teacher in a classroom who tries to be a peacekeeper will quickly lose control of their class. But a teacher actively engages in drawing the children in, drawing those children in to an activity, will make a peace that a teacher who is more passive cannot keep. Peacemakers are engaged. Peacemakers are engaged in the world. There's a lot of talk about religion and politics. They don't mix. Don't they? Okay. Seem to recall that Jesus thought they mixed. Jesus was a very political animal. He was concerned about the welfare of the poorest members of society. He was concerned about the corruption of the rulers of society. He was concerned about the state of society. That sounds political to me. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Jesus was the Labour member for Nazareth North. He wasn't. And were Jesus here today, I don't think he would be involved in party politics. That's not the sort of political I'm talking about. but the business of how this nation is governed and how the rules of this nation are laid out and how the people of this nation are cared for is politics. And it's my contention that that politics is the business of the church. I've been very, very, very disturbed over the last few weeks to hear the discussions about the sexual orientation regulations. I'm going to come on to talk a little bit about that in a few moments. But particularly the response to Ruth Kelly. Practicing Catholic Ruth Kelly. Unfit to hold high office because of her strong religious views. Two newspapers said that. I find that deeply, deeply disturbing. Because I believe as Christians we're called to engage with our nation, engage in our communities, engage with the political process, but not from a party political basis, but from a basis of the politics of the kingdom of heaven. The politics which cares for the widow and the orphan, the politics which cares for those whom society would choose to leave behind, the politics that wants to say that all people are valued before God for who they are, however they behave. But a politics of the kingdom of heaven that calls people back to God's righteousness. In France and the United States, there is a separation of church and state. You're not allowed to pray in a school. It's interesting, every session of Congress is marked by prayers. You're not allowed to pray in an American school. It's against the law. In France, as we've seen, there is this immense division, an absolute chasm which the nation places between its religious life and its public life. Religion has no place in French politics, it has no place in French schools. As we've seen a few, I think it was last year, was it, when they banned Muslim women wearing the headscarf, and they've also banned the wearing of overt Christian symbols as well in schools. There is a growing religion in our society and in our world. And to use a made-up term, it's a religio secularis. It is a secular religion. It is a secular belief system that says there is no God, and those who say there is are to be ridiculed and ignored. They are not worthy, they're not fit to hold public office. It worries me that our society is so, to misuse the word slightly, schizophrenic, that it will ignore and ridicule those whose worldview is based on biblical Christianity, but absolutely embraces and extols those whose worldview is based on the religion of secular humanism or the religion of scientific rationalism. Why should a scientist who believes in billions and billions and billions of parallel universes, none of which we can see and none of which we can prove, be any more able to speak about the nature of the world than a Christian who believes in a creator God? So do we keep our heads down? Just accept it's a secular nation, fine, we'll live with it. I don't want to. I can't. I shout at the radio in the shower. Does anyone else do that? Or is it just me? I like to listen to Radio 4 in the mornings, and actually usually I end up with Thought for the Day on just when I'm in the shower, which is quite nice most of the time. Sometimes it gets turned off depending on who's on. But I get really cross when I hear people standing up for things which I know in my heart and in my spirit to be wrong. We could keep our heads down. We could draw up the drawbridge, dig a moat. It's great here, you know. We could be at least 30 feet away from the world if we chose to be. Bring our beds, get food delivered by Tesco's. We could do that. That's not what Jesus did. Peacemakers get involved. That is why they're called the children of God. Children who reflect what their father does. And peacemakers disarm. In Northern Ireland, those who have really made the peace there, I think, are the Weapons Decommissioning Authority. They're the ones who have made the peace that is the peace that is beginning to grow and flourish in Northern Ireland. Not the ones who spoke about it, the ones who did something about it. We are called to disarm the enemies of God, those who stand opposed to the rule of the kingdom of God. Not with weapons, not with guns, not even with cutting arguments, but with love and joy, patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. These are the things that will disarm God's enemies, just as Jesus disarmed them. Blessed are those, Jesus said, who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting, whenever Jesus talks about persecution, he assumes that it will happen. He knows that it will happen. You could even argue that persecution is the normal state of a healthy church. It's quite an argument. But I think if a church is not so radical in its devotion to God and its preaching of the simple good news of God's love, if it's not so radical that it doesn't provoke others to respond stridently against it, then I think that church is probably not preaching the word faithfully. The sexual orientation regulations, which have caused such a great furore in recent weeks, talking about the rights and the responsibilities in our society, talking about homosexuality, which is a hot topic in the church at present. John Sentamu, speaking on Radio 4, thought long and hard, long enough for John Humphreys to ask the question a second time of him. What's the church's teaching on homosexuality? The church's teaching is that orientation, sexual orientation, is not a sin. It is not sinful to have passions and desires. But the church's teaching has always been, and I hope and I pray will always be, that God has taught that the right and appropriate place for sexual activity is in the lifelong, faithful marriage of a man and a woman. And that anything that falls short of that ideal is grounds for repentance and restoration and grace. The Bishop of Reading, Dominic Walker, spent many years in Brighton, and he put it this way. He said, "We have to teach the biblical truth of either celibacy or lifelong faithful marriage of a man and a woman. But we have to say that there is good news for those who currently are not living in either of those two places." I hope and I pray that the doors of every church in this country are open to every single person who lives in this country. Anyone that comes to this church will receive from me and from you, I know, a warm welcome, whatever their sins are. Whether their sins are sexual, whether their sins are theft, whether their sins are greed, whether their sin is gossip, whether their sin is whatever. All are welcome to come and seek God's grace. But I think as Christians, we do need to stand up for a godly lifestyle. If those who come to our churches are mired in drugs and theft and burglary, then we would call them to repentance. If those who come are mired in gossip and slander, then we would call them to repentance. If those who come are mired in sexual sins of whatever sort, then they're welcome to come. We will love them. We will care for them. But we will gently and honestly say, this isn't God's best plan for you. Yet in our society there is a deliberate misunderstanding of the Christian position in order to put us on the roll of the baddie, in order to call us the equivalent of racist, of sexist, homophobic. I read in a paper yesterday somebody lamenting the sinister religious indoctrination of children. My blood ran cold when I read those words. The sinister religious indoctrination of children. Talking about the Catholic adoption agencies, which have done such marvellous work over so many years to bring loving parents and needy children together. Sinister religious indoctrination of children, talking about the church schools, which were the foundation of our education system. Is that sinister religious indoctrination of children? Some would say it is. Yet I teach Joshua that 2 + 2 = 4 because that's what I believe passionately in my heart and in my head. I teach him that gravity is what means that we stick to the surface of the earth because that's what I passionately believe in my heart and my head. So why, when it comes to my passionate belief in my heart and my head about God, am I supposed to not talk to him about it? We are deliberately misunderstood. Jesus said we would be. So should we keep our heads down and do nothing? Well, I refer you to the previous beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. We're called to be engaged. I don't think there is an option for us to keep our heads down. Peter stood before the Sanhedrin, said, and I'm paraphrasing, should we do what God says or what you say? I know who I want to do, Peter says. Being popular is not necessarily a sign that we are being godly. Jesus knew that. There were times when Jesus was popular. There were times when the crowds would come and listen and lap up every word, take on board his teachings. But when the crowd turned against him, when the whole of society said, you are wrong, Jesus didn't give up what he believed to be true. He didn't back down in the face of persecution. He didn't back down in the face of death threats. He didn't back down in the face of a Roman governor who he knew had the power to have him flogged and crucified. He didn't back down in the face of the religious authorities of his day. And he paid a price for that. If they crucified Jesus, Jesus said, they'll do the same to you. But, four. There's always a four in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we truly want to learn what the kingdom of heaven is about the path of sacrifice and of self-giving and of self-emptying, then we can but follow the path of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to prove that there is life beyond, and who came back from the dead to promise that life to all who put their faith and trust in him. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus said, because great is your reward in heaven. God is bigger than anything that we face. As so often happens when I find myself preaching, I've come full circle again. The words with which I ended week one, I want to end this week. God's in charge. When it comes to a choice as to whether we follow the demands of the secular humanists, the scientific rationalists, whether we follow the demands of this branch of political party or that branch of political party, or whether we follow the loving counsel of God as revealed in Scripture and as empowered by the Holy Spirit, then I want to be like Jesus. I want to acknowledge that God's in charge. I want to be a peacemaker, taking the peace of God into each and every situation I encounter. And I'll accept that people will misrepresent my arguments. People will misrepresent my position. And I'll get cross. And I'll shout at the radio in the shower. But actually, we all need to be engaged. Me and you, each one of us needs to be engaged in spreading, person by person, the Christian message of peace and hope and love, full of mercy for all who come running into the Father's arms. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen.